If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and follow along with us here in a few moments. If you're a guest, we are so, so glad that you're with us this morning. And we just want to be here as a resource to you. So if there are any questions you might have throughout the morning or even as you came in this morning that you have, we would love to be able to be that resource to you to be able to answer those. First, I want to, before we get into our passage of Scripture, I want to also just kind of throw out some thank yous. And I know I'm not covering them all, but I want to just thank Richard McMullen over here. He came and Carol, they painted some stripes for us. Spent the afternoon painting some stripes and putting them out. And then if you haven't noticed, we've kind of changed the direction of drop-off. It just makes a lot of sense. Richard, being a safety guy, kind of gave us some grand advice. And so we took that advice. So you might want to come, if you're used to coming in the old way, come in the new way so you don't knock somebody over when you're letting them out, okay? You can figure that out. You can talk to Richard a little bit later. But several other people have helped out. Nick's helping us out with some of our new boards, and we have just had, Doris and, Malcolm are not here this morning, but they've been helping us out. We just love community and how people are just pitching in. And so there have been other places, other ways that people have pitched in. I've left off names. If you haven't had the opportunity to put your hand to some of the things that we're doing around here, give us a call. We'll put you and plug you in. Maybe we'll even call you, right, Nick, to help us out. But we really, really do appreciate it because we expect, this is what we expect and what we're going to read about today. We expect that when we live the life that Jesus has called us to live, that people are going to not follow us, they're going to follow Jesus, but they're going to follow us to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? And then they're going to follow us in whatever we do. Our behavior, our beliefs drive our behavior. And so that's very much the case. And so if we believe that this gathering on a Sunday morning is one of those kind of one of those places in which not only do we learn about the word, but we create community. I was listening to a book while I was mowing the lawn, and this book said, hey, did you know that singing together is one of those great things that creates community? So you might go, hey, I'm not really into the singing thing, but it's like doing sports. That's what I heard. It's doing sports. So when we gather, it really is it's about creating this one heart, one community, one idea together. So John chapter 17 in your Bibles. This morning I want to read it in its entirety. I know it's the whole chapter, but it's a beautiful prayer. First times that I caught the beauty of it was when I was being mentored by some senior saints when I was in high school. And I came on a Saturday morning prayer, like 6:30, one of those, you know, I can't believe I'm up type of morning type things at that age especially. And I heard a guy recite the whole thing from memory. Just a beautiful, beautiful passage. Let's read it together. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give him, that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Wow, there is so much there. Go home and chew on this passage of Scripture. We're not going to get to all of it. I'm just telling you. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and I have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything I have given, that you have given me, comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me, and I prayed for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Oh, Jesus, that you would do that, right? Come on. Please take us out of this world. But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. Praise God to that. We're here today. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wow. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want to grant those who you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory and the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Love does some crazy things. Love does some crazy things. When Kathy and I celebrate an anniversary, almost 2 months ago now, but love does some crazy things. So before we got married, Kathy was at a different university, and I was doing my master's program, and so we were dating, and we were riding back and forth, and I would get in my car. I probably told you this story, but I would get in my car and drive the six and a half hour drive on a Friday night, just in time to be able to then even see her in the dormitories at Spring Arbor University, which is outside of Jackson, and I would go and surprise her almost on a monthly basis. And, the driving, and we didn't have the technology, the driving and the riding became just insurmountable. I'm just telling you, it's just impossible to do all that, right? I'm kidding a little bit. So we began to kind of go, man, this is heading somewhere. So she began to look at Asbury College at the time, and I was at Asbury Theological Seminary, not cemetery. And so she began to look at the college for academic purposes, right? Some of you are laughing, and you rightly should be, because that's what we were telling. I mean, we were like, no, because we were like, well, if it doesn't work, she's, it's kind of, if we're not heading in the right direction, it doesn't work. She's got to be able to go there. All wrapped around this idea of love burgeoning, right? So love does things that seemingly on the surface and from a casual glance, why would she transfer from one college and maybe lose all of those, a lot of those credits and money and energy and time? Love does crazy things. Now, within a year, we were married. She did move, and we did get married, as you can tell. Love does crazy things. This is what we see in John chapter 17, that love does crazy things. Love is not an emotion, right? If we're in that stage, we think that it's this feeling. We're learning and growing out of that. If we have young people in our lives, we need to help them through that fast as possible. That love is about action. It's about what you do, not how you feel. But it does move near. Love does move near, right? We've found in the book of John, and if you've been reading with us, we've been in the 90 days reading through the Gospels together. We have found in the book of John that John describes love in an incredible way, right? The first chapter, right out of the block, says that Jesus came near to us, right? That he doesn't have the birth story as we have kind of come to love it in Luke, but he has this come near type of story because love does some crazy things. And it comes with this fullness of grace and truth. And we see it move through, and then we get to this conversation, which many of us are very, very aware of, this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, but we may not hear about Nicodemus so much, but we see, if we watch football at all, we see John 3:16 held up, right? All over the place. But love does these crazy things. It's that famous verse, right? That God so loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to live a life you could not live, to die a death you deserved, and to conquer an enemy you can't conquer, sin and death itself. See, God loves you so much that he sent a son that we would trust and follow him, and that we would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, in John chapter 17, what he wants you to see is three things, and I think Jesus is wanting us to see this, that he wants you to observe your particular placement. We'll get to it. He wants you to comprehend the price in the lives around you. And he also wants you to recall the clear mission that he has given to you and to me and to us collectively. That's what he wants you to see in John chapter 17, amongst other things. And what we see is Jesus wants you to observe the particular placement. He wants you to know that you are placed for a purpose and a mission. John 17 clarifies any confusion you may have about placement through the design of Jesus' mission of sharing the Father's love to the world, to you. Listen to the Father's sovereign working through the words we found in this formative chapter of John chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I have brought your glory on earth. He's a particular placement. I brought your glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. I'm in my particular placement. I am doing what you have called me to do, and I'm living it out. Glorify me in the presence with the glory I have had with you before the world began. He goes on in verse 6 through 8, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Look, I'm doing what you've called me to do in the place that you've called me to be, in the time that you've called me. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Through Jesus' own words of prayer to his heavenly Father, we see the clarity, we see this clarity of his placement, that he knew about his mission, he knew about his purpose, that it was a design before he even came. And because we know that about the Father's sending of Jesus, we can know that about our own design, our own placement. He's saying, Father, you sent me. You gave me authority. You gave me these disciples. You gave me the words to say. Now they've received your love. They've received your mercy. They've received your grace that you sent me to give to them. He's saying, look. All of it transpired. You sent me, you put them all around me, and you did it all. It's simple, really. This whole following Jesus thing, it's simple, really. God loved the 12 to send his son, Jesus, to share his word with them so that these disciples knew that God's love was for them. Think about that. He sent Jesus to make sure that the 12 were conveyed the love that he had to them. And we hear it in this verse in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sorry, that should be verse 18, not 6 through 8. Don't let these words in verse 18 escape your hearing. In the same way that the Father sends Jesus, Jesus sends us. In the same way that the Father sends Jesus, Jesus sends us. Observe what this means as a follower of Jesus. It means you're sent. It means we go. It means we tell other people about him. And the incredible thing, and we're going to get to it a little bit later, is that the authority that God gave to him, God passed on to the disciples, who then Jesus in his prayer said, those who come to know me through the message, I pass on to them the same authority, the same power, the same presence. Pretty incredible gift. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Where has he placed you? Where has he placed you? Right? So Father, with his purposeful joy, gave the world the Son to live out his love. So he does. So Jesus purposely points to us to share his word to. Why does Jesus do this? Why does he give us this opportunity? Why does he pass it on to us? Because the Father called us to be not plan B, as sometimes we come to understand it, but we're really plan A. We're part of that purpose that the world will know the Father's love. You have a particular placement in your world. No matter where you live, no matter what you do, God has placed you there on purpose. On your street, in your workplace, and it's not by accident. It's on purpose. Jesus wants you to observe your particular placement. And too often, the evil one and the world around us, life, wants to lull us into looking down at our toes. Not to observe what's around us, but to actually look at our toes and not to see what opportunities might be there for us. Well, I shouldn't say might, but are there for us. That are there for us. Many of the people around you have the same struggles you do, but they don't know the same God you do who gives the peace through those struggles. Many of those people have the same heartaches and storms of life that you do. But they don't know the Spirit's presence who brings that calm in the storms of life. Pastor Sherry and I had the wonderful opportunity. Donnie and Leslie had told us about the diagnosis of the cancer. And then the next day they came in together and we had the wonderful opportunity to pray for them and pray with them. At my table in my office. And the incredible thing is because they're followers of Jesus, even in the midst of the storm, they have a peace that passes all understanding. Your friends who go through storms of cancer, divorce, dissuasion, gender identity issues, bankruptcy, whatever it may be, if they don't know know Jesus, if they don't know the God that we follow and trust him as the Bible designs, they do not know the peace. And they need you to speak into them, not just say, hey, I hope you have a good day, but they need to have you speak into them the truth of what the Word says about their lives separated from God in order for them to have the peace that passes all understanding, in order for them to have the freedom that the life that Jesus died for can give to them. God loved them so much that he sent his own son to spend time with the 12 to make sure that they would understand the Father's love. 3 years worth, by the way. 3 years worth of spending time with them so that they would understand the word of God. Him, really. I mean, that's what we're talking about. When we say the word of God, they grew to understand him, and even then they didn't understand him, just like we don't, and we have this great hindsight of the word, the Bible, But we get to have the opportunity of having the Spirit. And this is what Jesus does. Observe your particular placement, that job you do not like, those neighbors you cause you stress. He breathes the Spirit of God on you, not to shrink back into a hole. He breathes the Spirit of God on you so that you can live in the fullness of who He is and to share the truth of what the Word says in grace, in love, and in mercy. God loves these people. When I say these people, I don't mean it derogatory. The people that are not yet, the people that have not said yes to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and that's you. He loves you enough to not only send His Son, but to tell you the truth about the status and where your soul is. Our culture and our community, the church community, has so, given us this inoculation to privatize our faith. And it's such a scourge on our community. Can I just tell you that? It is a scourge on our community. And it's not what Jesus intended at all. Meaning that we kind of go, oh, I'm good. I'm good with Jesus. I'm going to heaven. And we live it and believe it within our homes, within our communities, and within the people that know that we're followers. But we're afraid. Because, it's my private thing. But can I just challenge that once again? It's not the first time you've heard this from me. Privatizing your faith is not a Jesus thing. Read the Gospels. Read the minor prophets. You'll understand that the nation of Israel, even in the Old Testament, was to be a light to the world. So it was high school when I accepted Jesus, when I started following Him. I went to church all my life. Maybe some of you are here. You've gone to church and you've done the routine, right? But it wasn't until I was 16 years old that I said yes to Jesus and began to follow Him, read the Gospels, start to put it into play, read the whole of Scripture, start to put it into practice. And because of that, I felt moved to those who were far from God. So I began to drive to pick up Brian on Sunday mornings to take him to church because I had invited him to church. And he said, "Yeah, okay, whatever." And he was one of those that we would say was on the fringes. Not many people were friends with him. They didn't care to be. He didn't dress the way everybody dressed. He didn't bathe the way everybody bathed, and yet I would drive nearly 15 miles every Sunday that he was able to go, and he wanted to go and go pick him up and drop him off. And I did this for a while. Now, this, I'm just telling you one story. And I don't do it to exalt anything, but I do it to tell you that God loves people, and He wants you to observe your particular placement because He has people He wants to reach, and you don't know how He's going to reach them or why He's going to reach them or the methods He's going to reach them. So I did this throughout high school and became His friends and a few other people's friends, and they became part of our youth group, and I would go pick them up, and I wasn't living totally, where in the ridge of where God would want me to be always. I'm just telling you. So it was my senior year. We had to do a speech, and that was Brian's story, and I picked him up. I'll get back to his story. I had a speech in speech class, and had another Christian friend in the class, and he said, we've been praying for our class, and we've been praying for our classmates. What do you think we should do here? And he said, your story is pretty poignant, how you accepted Christ, and the points, and so why don't you do that? And so I did that, and we set it up with a teacher, unbeknownst to her, I don't remember now, that he was going to then share how you accept Christ after I shared how I became a Christian. And I just remember after that, I had multiple conversations with friends, especially in my graduating class, who we felt the Lord was calling us to share the gospel with, each individually. And none of them accepted Christ. None of them did. But the truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel, and the gospel says that I have to tell them the truth, that when Jesus loves them so much, they need to know the love of Jesus and that they can come into that love someday. So it's about 15 years ago, or 15 years later, and I'm in one of the churches. I've been at several churches and several ministries, and I look over, and there's this girl, lady now, that was Brian's sister. Brian, the one I was taking to church. I look over, and she's sitting with her husband, and they have kids and grandkids, and we get reconnected, and I'm like, how does this work? How does this thing work when, if you observe your particular placement, how does it work when you give yourself to one person, it just doesn't, it may be taking, you're not sure if it's taking, you have these conversations, it's not sure it's taking, and then you have multiple conversations with that same group of people that you know you're particularly placed with for that particular time, and you don't have any more time. The time's clicking, and no changes, and then all of a sudden, you look over 15 years later, and you go, hey, how's Brian doing? And you get caught up, and they're going to church, and they're loving Jesus, and you realize that you're one of many, I am sure of it, I am not the only one of many who have made an impact and an investment where God wanted me to make an impact and investment in lives because I observed at that time and that moment in my life that I didn't have any other time. And they didn't either, as far as I was concerned. I felt the urgency of the gospel. Through Facebook, now we connect with friends, right? We love that. And many of my friends have come to know Jesus. I don't know how all of them have come that have now are following Jesus, but I believe that it's part of that particular placement. I took my mission seriously to tell them the truth about God's love in the way that God had equipped me at that time in that place. And I believe he honored that. And we now have great conversations with that. See, I think Jesus wants us to comprehend our particular placement. He has a reason for where you are right now. So the question, quickly, God allowed my placement to influence yours. What about yours? What are you doing on behalf of telling the truth, not shading the truth, loving people, but not shading the truth and telling the grace, right? Number two, I think Jesus wants us to comprehend the prices of the lives around us, around you. God is saying through his word, and I'm going to dip back into John, that every person's life is in the balance. This is what I believe. This is what the Free Methodist Church believes. That every person's life is in the balance. We can't tell you how God scripts all this, like I just told you before, but every life is in the balance. Because of this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you ever read on to the end of that chapter, to verse 36? It says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in Jesus, believing in this context means they follow, trust, love, live for, whatever you want to describe. That's Jesus' description, not mine, but that's what that word means. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. Now, these words are rather pointed and heavy, because they're not Paul's words, they're not James's words, they're Jesus' own words. And so when we fast forward to the prayer and we realize that Jesus has said, look, I've given them every truth that you've told me to give them, we have this incredible understanding of the mission of Jesus to the 12 But this incredible now clarity comes of the price of the lives that are around me, around you. Right? Verse 20 and 21, for my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Right? It's just that we have this wonderful opportunity, not empowered by our own strength or our own ingenuity or our own craftiness, but by the Spirit of the living God that he has placed and is placing in us. But this is what I want to ask you a question, because I know what I hear, and I'll tell it to you in here, but what is it that you hear from verse 36? Friends, what is it you hear? Yeah. There are people all around us who don't know the love of God, and thus if they die, they die with the wrath of God. Now, I will have to tell you that when you walk through these passages, like or in Mark chapter 9, where you have an image of a lake of fire, or you have this, that the wrath of God is on them, do we have a complete understanding of what that means? No, but I can tell you right now that the wrath of God is not the love of God. It is part of the love of God, but it's not. It's that separation from God. The lake of fire that is in Mark chapter 9 that we have a description of and we see in other places is not one of these of embracement and of, you know, warm feeling. It's hot. Warm feelings. It's separation. And so whether you think it's a literal lake of fire or whether it's symbolism, it's still an absence from the presence of the living God. What helps you to capture this picture of those who are separated from God? To be able to comprehend the price of the lives of those around you. The absence of God is hell. However you want to, we can get into the theological moorings behind all that, but it is hell. It's separation from who he is. Because this is the truth I know. None of us, whether we know and follow Jesus or don't know, and have not followed Jesus, we are not in hell. As much as our life may feel like it at times, we are not, because of the grace of God and the mercy of God in this present time, in these present moments. Because God is graceful, God is merciful. There are 380,000 people that live in our region right now, that live, exist in our region. That does not include the Detroit metro area at all. This includes the Washtenaw, Ann Arbor, Ipsy, you know, this area. About a 10-mile radius, I think, is about what it is. So that's not very far. 380,000 people. The question that came to my mind is how many of them know and follow Jesus? But then even further down, and we could get that number. The question that seems really more poignant and pointed to us is, how many of your neighbors know and follow Jesus? And how many of us have had are taking the opportunity to set aside time to be on mission that Jesus has called us to be on mission for, to make sure that they know that it's available to them, period. See, Jesus does the saving. We don't do the saving. Praise God to that. But he does. He does. names of people we may or may not know whether they know Jesus or not. 105 names that we have said that some of us have said we'll invite, we'll have pray for, we'll invite into a conversation, and then, if I may be so bold to kind of take it up a notch, we'll tell them the truth. Let them decide. Maybe they know the truth. We'll find that out through the conversation. But if we don't ever have the conversation, we don't know if they know Jesus and the Father's love and his grace and his mercy. I think the third thing that Jesus wants us to observe from here as we bring this to a close is to recall the clear mission that we have been given. Recall the clear mission that we have been given. In verse 22 and 23, it says, I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me, them as you have loved me. We have been given this really, it's a simple call. This is a simple charge to us to make disciples and to live out love. To make disciples, as we live out love, we then have the opportunity to draw people into those conversations, to tell them the truth about what Jesus says, what the Word says, empowered and given by the Holy Spirit to do the very things. Because this is what happens, this is what we read in Matthew 22 and 28. It's the clearest and most concise passage of Scripture. In 22, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we are called to live out love to those around us, right? To love God first with all that we have. And when we live that out, then we then are better equipped to love others. And then in Matthew 28, this is incredible, and I love this. He doesn't start in 19, verse 19 of Matthew 28, where we often start with the Great Commission, or where we think we would start with the Great Commission, but we have to be reminded that Jesus had this authority that was given to him by the Father that he speaks about in John chapter 17, right? And he reminds the disciples there, all authority has been given to me, so I give it to you to what? To go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. We have been given this wonderful opportunity to live out love. But we can't do that if we don't observe our particular placement. Where has God put us? Why has he put us here? Lord, if this is where you place me, how do you empower me? Right? We start to then ask those questions. Why does it feel so tough? Right? We can ask those questions once we start to get into that. But our first response, I was reminded of a message earlier that I did about complaining, that we sometimes need to get out of the complaining to be able to get to assess where God has really grandly placed us on purpose and with design and with empowerment. And when we then observe our particular placement and hear what the Spirit is telling us and where he wants us to go and who he wants us to speak to, we're comprehending then the lives around us that he's given to us, and then we then do the mission. We live it out in front of us. So, as we close this time, what will it take for you to live out love? What will it take for you to see the lives around you who are far from God, not yet, haven't heard the truth? What will it take for you to take the step to bring them, as we have talked about around here, to bring them to the table? I don't have the answer for you. But the Spirit has the answer for you. Because the Spirit said that he would empower you. That he would give you that ability. So some of us have been embarking on that with these names that we have up here. We've been emailing and conversation. We've been prayerfully leading in that direction. But others of us who have been called into the mission, who say that we're following, we have an opportunity to step in deeper. So why don't we close our eyes, please, at this time. I want you to imagine a couple of things with me. If we live out love, imagine that you led one person to Jesus in this next year. You made a disciple because you're living out love in a way that they can grandly see it. You're conveying it in a way that they can grandly understand it. Not under your own power, but because of the Spirit's power. Can you imagine that? And while this morning the numbers may seem down, the incredible thing, there are about 200 and 225 of us that attend YFM. And if every single one of us made one disciple in the next year, led one more person to Jesus the next year, that would put 400 to 450 people into the sphere of the kingdom. And just think, if we captured the opportunity of sharing Jesus' love that the Father has given to him with those 225 people that we then bring into, the next year there would be, well, my figures say that there would be nearly 800 people that would come to know Jesus. And in 2021, this is just 3 years from now, there would be 1,600 people who would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what is the Spirit telling you? Are you observing your placement? Are you comprehending the price of the lives around you? And thirdly, are you grasping the mission given clearly?